All right, take your Bible. I'm going to refer to a couple different verses, but I'll just kind of read them real quickly to you. But if you have a Bible, open it to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And we'll get to that sixth book in the Bible. So, should find it towards the beginning. Many of you know that I grew up in the southern Arizona desert. Now, I tell stories about myself, and some of you are thinking, why is he talking about himself? I'm trying to make a connection here, and hopefully you'll understand it. In fact, I went to Yuma High School, class of 79. Anybody ever see 310 to Yuma? I love telling this story. And some of you know, because you've seen the shirt that I have. I have a t-shirt from my high school that says, A Century of Criminal Activity. And you wonder, I wore that shirt, and people look at me like, what's up with that? The truth is, in 1907, the Yuma Territorial Prison closed. And in 1909, Yuma High School was established in the prison. That's where they actually started the school. And so our mascot in high school, we are the Yuma High School Criminals. Go Crims. Yeah, oh yeah, it's great. I love it. Very, very unique. They've been recognized for that. But anyway, I talk to people about growing up in the desert, and the most common question I get from people who are not from the desert is, why would anybody want to live there? I mean, it's hot. I saw, you know, today you think it's going to be hot here. I still do not feel hot here. I mean, I go outside, it's like 97 degrees out, and people are like, oh, it's so hot. I'm like, oh no, it's not hot. Today in Yuma, it's going to be 115 degrees. The humidity's down, but I don't care what you call it, that's hot. It's 115 degrees, it's dry, it's isolated. When we, our high school sports teams would play in our league, we'd have to go 200 miles to play in our league. And so, I mean, you'd leave school in a bus that sometimes had air conditioning that worked, usually didn't. And it was just a miserable ride, and then we'd usually get beat, and it was the worst ride home, and all that kind of stuff. Everything's spread out, it's hot, it's dry, so why would anybody want to live there? Well, fast forward to this series, this message. We've been talking about the desert as a metaphor for difficulties in life. Maybe you have a hard life, bad marriage, a crummy job, no job, any sort of physical, emotional, or spiritual dryness, you know, that's the desert we're talking about. But you know, just as we might look at somebody who lives in the desert and say, well, why would anybody want to live there? Have you ever looked at somebody and their life situation and said, why do they live there? Now, I know it's complicated, and I don't want to open any wounds too wide here. But I think, for instance, when I see people who live in abusive relationships, you know, and why do they, you know, there's a pattern. People seem to keep going back, you know, and why do people stay? Now, I know there are lots of reasons. You know, sometimes there's fear, economic uncertainty. Sometimes you feel like you can't get away. And that's not really what I want to talk about today, that is abusive relationships. But there are situations. I mean, we see people. I have this friend who every time you talk to him, he's complaining about his job. Oh, it's just the worst place in the world. And I finally just said, you know, you really should just quit. I can't do that. I'm like, shut up. Jeez, quit complaining. But, you know, sometimes what I usually try to say is, well, you know, they do give you a paycheck. So sometimes that's the only good thing out of it. But it seems that people get stuck in the desert and adapt that as sort of their way of life. You know, the thing about the desert and growing up in the desert, it always struck me as kind of weird. I had relatives in Iowa, and they were all farmers in Iowa. And I remember one year they had a drought in Iowa. And I remember thinking, what is the big stinking deal? Why is all of their corn dying out there? Don't they know how to turn on the water? You know, I didn't realize that in every place else but the desert, you know, they don't have canals and dig trenches and bring water in. You see, I grew up where we did not depend on the rain. You get 3 inches of rain a year, 4 inches in an exceptionally wet year. And I'm not making that up. You can look up the statistics. 4 inches of rain a year at most. Yeah, but there's canals and rivers and underground springs, and so we had a 365-day growing season. I mean, stuff was always growing. In fact, the bigger problem was when winter did come, that 2 weeks in January, there was concern that the citrus would freeze, so the farmers would actually start fires out in the fields to keep the citrus from freezing and things like that. The point is, you look at the desert, the barrenness of the desert, and you think, why would anybody want to live there? But the reality is, as human beings, we have shown an incredible adaptability. Hey, I didn't see you guys. You got a baby with you? Pick him up. This is Kalen, Kalen Joshua, and he is less than a week old. So he's down there somewhere. You might have to look underneath. You'll see him down there. So come on, man. Here, just toss him up here. No, don't do that. Turn around so they can all see it. Good job, Bruce and Susan. He's a good-looking boy. I love it. I tell you what, this is, I know this is a digression, but I'll get back to the message. Is this the culture we live in today or what? You know how I found out she was going into labor? It was on Facebook. And she put it there. Anyway, here's my point about the desert, and that is that we have an incredible ability as human beings to adapt to the desert. I mean, we look at a barren area and think, why would anybody want to live there? But we can live and thrive there. I remember when we were living in Kingman, Arizona, northern Arizona. We lived there for 17 years before coming here. Nobody was from there. The town had gone from 1970, there were 4,000 people that lived in Kingman, Arizona. In 1990, there were 35,000 people who lived in Kingman, Arizona. So, I mean, and nobody was from there. When you'd meet people, you'd say, where are you from? And if they said Kingman, you'd say, really? No way. You know, and so everybody was from somewhere. But I tell you, on more than one occasion, this was the story I heard, because I'd say, well, where are you from, and how did you end up in Kingman, of all places? Because how many of you have ever thought, you know, when I retire, I'm going to go to Kingman, Arizona? Trust me, there's nothing there. The weather's not too bad, but there's nothing there. But a lot of people. But I would ask people, how'd you end up in Kingman? And on more than one occasion, this was the story. Well, you're on our way to Texas, and the car broke down. And that was 10 years ago, and here we are. That I'm not kidding. You know, people, they ended up there, and that became then their life. Now, all of that's metaphor. It happens to be true stories, but it's metaphor because how many of us are at a place in our life that we've just sort of accepted as this is it? And maybe this isn't it. You know, the reality is, like we talked about last week, we're on our way to the promised land, but sometimes on the way to the promised land, the car breaks down. And we get to the point in our life where we think that, well, maybe this is it. This is not it. My concern is that we will settle for so much less than what God has in mind for us. And sometimes the mistake we make is we sort of baptize our misery. You know what I mean? We say, well, you know, I'm just suffering because, after all, you know, we all have our cross to bear. Now, it's true that in this world you will have trouble and there is suffering that's a part of life, but suffering is not life. I mentioned last week, you know, there are people who believe that suffering is the essence of life. That's not Christianity. That's the first principle of Buddhism. A lot of Americans are drawn to Buddhism because it sounds kind of cool, but the reality is the first principle of Buddhism is life is suffering. Well, that's a real promise. But you know, think about this. In your heart, in your soul, because this is the way God, the true God, the real God of the universe, has created you, in your heart and in your soul, when you see suffering, don't you feel like there's something wrong with that? And you know, when you see that now malnutrition is the number one killer of children in Zambia, you just say, well, yeah, that's the way it is. No, something in you says, nah, that ain't right. Suffering is not the essence of life. But unfortunately, many Christians are closet Buddhists and don't really know it. They've embraced their suffering. They call it their cross to bear or whatever, and they figure, well, this is what God has in mind for me. It's not. Jesus said this in John 10:10. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Later on in the Gospel of John chapter 16, Jesus is talking about, this is the night before the crucifixion. He's telling them, hey, you're going to have sorrow. Because he knew what was going to happen. They didn't. And so he was saying, hey, I'm going to break it to you gently. It's going to get bad. But, and he goes on, he says this, John 16:22. He says, but you will have joy and no one will take away your joy. Joy, fullness of life. That's what's supposed to epitomize Christian living. You know, our faith is supposed to be expressed in joy. I believe that we do ourselves and the church a great disservice when we simply embrace and accept misery as somehow a religious virtue. I want to tell you, it is not God's plan for you to suffer and struggle and stay stuck in the desert. There might be times of dryness. There might be times of difficulty. And that's a part of being human and a part of the sin that we all are in bondage to. But that's part of the curse. When God created us, he created us to experience joy. That's why we have that capacity. And that's why when we are suffering, there's something deep within our soul that just says, man, something's wrong. You know, just like physically, you know that you're sick. Emotionally and spiritually, you know that you're sick. And you know that there's wellness out there. God intends for you wellness and wholeness and joy. It's not God's plan for you to suffer and struggle. Yes, in this world you will have trouble, and there will be times, and sometimes seemingly endless times of struggle. You'll find yourself in the desert from time to time. But remember, the desert is not the plan. The desert is not the destiny. It's just on the way to the promised land. It's where you might be now, but it's not where you're supposed to settle. It's not what you're supposed to adapt to. It's true that struggles and difficulties shape who we are. Who you are today is a combination of a lot of things that have happened in your life, Gesundheit. You know, a combination of a lot of things that have happened in your life, and especially your difficulties that you've been through, have helped to shape who you are. And though you probably would not want to go back and go through those difficulties again, you've got to admit that, hey, having gone through that has contributed to who I am. But listen to this. Though your struggles and difficulties shape who you are, they don't define who you are. And that's my concern. That's my fear for many of us as Christians, and that is that we will simply embrace the suffering and all the yuck of life as our destiny and our definition. Well, just as humanly speaking, we can adapt and get used to the desert, we might grow complacent where we are, either because, well, it's not that bad. I mean, there's always somebody who has it worse, right? Or because we forgot that we're on our way somewhere. You know, there's a real irony here. In this world, we adapt. We get used to things. We set our goals according to the world system and the world, you know, standards and all those kind of things. But our hearts are restless. So we can become comfortable in the world, yet restless in our heart. But you know what the Bible teaches is that we shouldn't be comfortable in the world. Not that we should be uncomfortable. But that we understand, I like what 1 Peter 2:11 says, that we are foreigners and aliens. This world is not our home. This world is not our destiny. And we shouldn't be comfortable here. But we should have peace in our heart because we have the Lord and we know that we're on our way to the promised land. Too often, we get comfortable where we are and have a restless heart when God's plan for you is to have a heart that's at peace and not necessarily be comfortable where you are. Here's all I'm trying to say. Don't get so comfortable in the wilderness that you forget about the promised land. Last week we talked about Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now again, think about this. 430 years they'd been in Egypt. It wasn't like they had been there for a few weeks, a few months, or even a few years. They had been there for generation upon generation. They'd been there forever as far as they were concerned. I mean, 430 years ago was 1581, right? Did I do my math right? 1581. Now, your parents and your grandparents might tell you stories about the way things were, but how many of them are passing along stories about the way things were in 1581? I mean, that's just long gone. And right now, this is where we are, and this is what we got to get used to, and all of those things. And here comes Moses and says, all right, we're leaving everything you've ever known and going to something better. What is that something better? I don't know. I don't know what it is. I don't know where it is, but we're going. Oh, yeah, that's great. Well, God took them out of Egypt, out of the comfort of slavery, into the wilderness. The wilderness, the desert, might have been part of God's plan on the way to the promised land. But then note how they responded. Maybe you don't know the history of it, but they got out there and right away they started complaining. If it wasn't this, it was that. If it wasn't that, it was something else. I mean, they just started complaining. They were such complainers that God said, you know what? You're all going to die out here. That's the plan. That's why they wandered in the desert for 40 years. It wasn't because Moses refused to ask for directions. It wasn't because, you know, they just had a bad sense of you know, north, south, east, north. You know, they weren't lost. They went exactly where God led them. And where God led them was to wander around the desert for 40 years until that whole generation died, with the exception of a few of them. Because they were just such grumblers and complainers. You don't need to raise your hands, but how many of you know a grumbler or a complainer? Yeah. How many of you can hardly wait till the next time you can spend time with that grumbler or complainer? You know, the New Testament talks about grumblers and complainers as well, but that's a whole different message. God punished them by basically leaving them out in the desert to die. So they all leave the comforts of slavery just to die in the wilderness. But why did they die in the wilderness? Did they die in the wilderness because God led them there? No, they died in the wilderness because they didn't respond to God. They didn't respond in faith. They responded with grumbling. Well, now this week, fast forward 40 years, they're almost all dead now, except for Joshua and a couple others who have been with them. And now they are literally on the edge of the promised land. And it's time to leave the wilderness behind. It's time to step into the promised land. With that, let's read Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read most of the chapter. If you have your Bible, follow along. Starting at verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, please don't misunderstand, Nun is a name. He wasn't a nun's son. They didn't have nuns then. Anyway, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is a great introduction. I mean, if God were to say to you, I'm guaranteeing your success, no one will be able to stand up to you, what kind of confidence might you have? Well, Joshua apparently didn't have much confidence, because the next thing the Lord says to him is this: be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now skip down to verse 16 to 18. Then they answered Joshua. Basically, Joshua goes and repeats all this to the people. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses. Well, that's not entirely true. So we will obey you. Maybe that is. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Bear in mind that when the Bible was written, not too many people could read, and so most of the Bible was passed along through what's known as oral tradition. Oral tradition in Middle Eastern culture is extremely reliable. We don't need to get down too far down that path at this point. But here's the point. In oral tradition, you use a lot of phrases repetitively. The Lord certainly knew this as he was speaking to Joshua. And so do you see a theme developing in Joshua chapter 1? I mean, what do you hear over and over and over again? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Here, the Lord brings Joshua up to the edge of the promised land and said, here it is. I guarantee you success. Now be strong and courageous. Be strong. This is, to put it in a different way, this is the Lord basically looking at Joshua saying, suck it up and go for it, dude. Come on, you can do this. I'm with you. You can do this. Be strong and courageous. Why is it that people stay in the desert instead of taking the promised land? Because they're fearful. Probably the number one reason. I'm comfortable in the desert. I don't know what's on the other side. I'd rather just stay here. It may not be the best, but it's working for me. Maybe it's time for you to leave the wilderness behind. How do you know? Number one, look for opportunity. You know, it's interesting. As we live in a more and more secularized world, I encounter people all the time. It used to be, when I was younger, when you encountered people who weren't Christian, they at least had a somewhat Christian worldview. Maybe they didn't realize it, but they kind of had a basic understanding of the Bible. Well, now I'm finding that I meet people who think they understand the Bible and they have rejected it. They haven't really rejected it. They've never actually read it. That's what I encounter. And a lot of people who aren't Christians have this idea that you know, Christians are just supposed to be compliant and not do anything and just stay out of the way. And that's not what the Bible talks about at all. The Bible talks about being strong and courageous and going out there and making things happen. Look for opportunity. Essentially, what the Lord says to Joshua is, all right, Joshua, you're in charge now. I love the way that the Lord starts this. Moses is dead. Tell me something I don't know. You know, I mean, Joshua probably helped bury him. I don't know. You know, but he certainly knew he was dead. Moses is dead. Now you're in charge. I want you to notice something that's missing in this first paragraph. The Lord doesn't give Joshua a title. He doesn't say, Moses is dead, and from now on, Joshua, you will be known as supreme commander of the children of Israel. He just says, Moses is dead, you're up. Go do it. You see, the Lord understands a leadership principle that the world has recently kind of figured out, and that is that it doesn't really matter what your title is. There's a difference between being put in charge and actually taking charge. Hey, and this is what I believe God has called us and you to, and that is it's time to take charge of your life. Be strong and courageous. Look for the opportunities. I love the way Jesus put it, Matthew 7:7. Perhaps you've heard this verse before, but it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Study that a little bit deeper in those words. Ask, seek, and knock. New Testament was originally written in Greek, and they're in a grammatical tense known as they're infinitives. What that means is literally what Jesus said was not ask, seek, and knock. He said keep asking. Continually ask. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Don't just knock. Yep, guess nobody's here. No, keep knocking. Keep knocking. Keep knocking. You ever knock on a door and you know somebody's there? Sometimes you're glad. And so, I knocked. Other times, you know, you just got to keep knocking. Maybe you go to the window, pound on the window a little bit. Try the back door, try the side door. Then the dog comes out after you. You know how that goes, right? Only I've experienced this. This is what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to give up easily. It is a Christian attitude. Listen, it is a Christian principle to try. You never know until you try. How do you know what God's will is? Well, try what you think God's will is. If it works, great. If it doesn't, well, try again, you know, until God opens another door. Moses was dealing with people who had never lived anywhere but Egypt. Now Joshua is dealing with people who haven't lived anywhere except the wilderness. They'd only been in the desert. Have you settled in the desert? Have you just adapted? Are you ready to move on? Are you ready to step into the promised land? What are your options? What can you try? What can you do? See, so many people there are like, well, I guess this is just my lot in life. I guess I'm just stuck. What's out there? I'm going to get political here for a second. Not Republican, Democrat political, but political philosophically. There's been a sea change, a change in the way we think as Americans. As Americans, our greatest goal nowadays amongst younger generations, and I'll ask you to define exactly what that is, and what we tell them is this should be your goal in life, is to go out there and get a good job. Well, you know, when the economy goes south, like it is now, it's kind of hard to do that. And so you end up with roughly 10 to 25% of the population, depending on what part of California you're living in, you know, I mean, they just don't know what to do because they can't get a good job, and there's something wrong there. But, you know, a generation earlier, when our thinking was more shaped by Christianity, we didn't tell people, hey, go out and get a good job. What we said is, go out and make something of yourself. Go out and make something happen. Start a business. Try something. Do something. Well, yeah, you don't get a steady paycheck. Hey, you know what? That unsteady paycheck of whatever you might be doing is better than no paycheck from what you're not doing. Yeah, but it's just a whole shift. And here's what I want you to see. As our country gets further and further away from Christianity, it's not just a spiritual issue. It's a socioeconomic issue. Because we have a whole generation now that believes that their whole purpose in life is just to get a good job. Your purpose in life is so much greater than that. God doesn't want you just to get a good job. He wants you to go out and live life to the fullness and make something of yourself and look for opportunity. Be strong and courageous. It doesn't take a lot of strength and courage to show up for work every day at a mundane job. Now, if that's where you are, don't quit. It's hard to find a job. Maybe God has you there as salt and light. I don't know, that's a different thing. But you know what I'm saying. I mean, don't be afraid to dream and think about what else might be out there. Look for opportunity. Second, take the high road. I think it's important that we clarify that opportunity does not mean doing what you can. Opportunity means doing what you should. Huge difference. You know, let me give you a good example. If you're in a crummy relationship, if you're in a bad marriage, the world says, well, just get out. That's an option. That's not what God says, though. God doesn't say, well, just get out. Now, I understand relationships are complicated, and it does take two to tango. You know, and there's only so much that one person can do. But God is a redemptive God. And what God says instead of, hey, just get out, is, hey, pray for healing. Pursue healing. Let God change hearts. Let God change your heart. See if something can't change. But don't just settle, and don't just run away. Take the high road. Don't just leave the desert. Understand, they weren't just running away from the desert. They were going into the promised land. See, and some people never go into the promised land. They're just running away. They run away from this, and then they get here, and then they run away from that, and they get there, and they're running and running and running. Don't just run away. Go to where you should. I love what it says here. Do what's written in the law, that you may be successful wherever you go. What a great promise. How many of you want to be successful wherever you go? Or it says even better, that you will be prosperous and successful. Anybody here want to be prosperous and successful? Then do what's in the word. Do what's in the law. It might not happen overnight. But understand this. Yes, God wants you to be happy. I have had people tell me, over the years, I've been in ministry many, many years, and on more than one occasion, I have had men come to me and say, I'm not happy with this woman, my wife, and I'm happy with this other woman, so I believe it's God's will that I leave my wife and be with this other woman with whom I'm happy. Short answer, no. I've heard that and things like that because somehow we understand God wants me happy, and therefore we think, well, if this will make me happy, it must be God's will. Yes, God wants you happy, but God does not want you to be a narcissist. Narcissist is just a fancy word that means selfish jerk. Okay? God doesn't want you to be just a selfish jerk, and God created you. God designed you. God knows how you work, what makes you tick. God knows what will lead ultimately to your genuine happiness, if you'll trust Him. You see, we think, well, this will make me happy, so we go do it for a while, and we're happy for a while, and then it kind of wears off. We sense God. Some of us, how many of us, if we told the truth, we think God really wants us to be miserable? I mean, we hear about all that cross to bear stuff, and yeah, we do have to deny ourselves. But you see, this is where Jesus said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Yeah, there's, again, that vicious cycle. We pursue happiness and never seem to be able to find it. Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. It's funny how that works. As long as you're pursuing happiness, the one thing that's guaranteed is you'll probably never be happy. But when you live a life of self-sacrifice, dedicated to the Lord, saying, all right, God, not my will, but your will, you find out that, hey, God actually wants you happy, and it works. Last thing, simply this, just because the result is guaranteed. I mean, do you see the promises that God said to them? Hey, it's all yours. All you got to do is step across, get on the other side of that river, and it's yours. Oh yeah, the Hittites are there. You're going to run into some opposition, but it's yours. I guarantee you, guaranteed success. But just because the result is guaranteed doesn't mean the way will always be easy. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Those two words, terrified and discouraged, represent different kinds of threats. Terrified, don't be afraid of those external threats, things that you really have no control over. Enemies, bad people, economic cycles, wars and rumors of war. I love it when the prophecy teachers get all wrapped up in, oh yeah, this is it, this is the war to end all wars, this will be the one. Jesus said, this kind of stuff's always going to happen. Yeah, I've met Christians who think, maybe I've missed the rapture. Maybe I've missed the second coming of Jesus. Have I missed it? Let me tell you, no. I'm going to give you a definitive means of knowing when the second coming will occur. You ready? You'll know. When it happens, you'll know it. So don't be terrified of what's going on in the world. The world goes through cycles, economic, political, and so on. We've seen this. I mean, how many times have the Democrats said, a Republican will never be elected president again in this country? And how many times have the Republicans said, this is it, the Democratic Party is through, and around and around it goes, and they just keep coming back, don't they? It's cycles. Don't be terrified by that. But the other word I want to focus on is don't be discouraged. Those are the internal threats, fears, doubts, depression, things that are normal, human emotions, natural, but we can allow them to get the best of us. In a sense, what the Lord is saying is, stuff happens, you know, life happens, but be strong and courageous. Three times, I love this, three times the Lord says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Now I want to tell you a little story. Our oldest son is named Joshua, and we named him Joshua based upon this character in the Bible. Not just this chapter, the whole 24 chapters is a great story because Joshua starts off, obviously, I mean, why do you tell somebody, come on, you can do this. Come on, you can do it. You can. Why do you keep telling people they can do it? Because they're not convinced. Why do you keep telling somebody to be strong? Because they don't feel like they're very strong. Why do you tell somebody to be courageous over and over again? Because they're not acting like they're very courageous. And so the Lord himself says, come on, you can do it. This is God's message to you today. Be strong and courageous. Come on, you can do it. And finally, at the end of the chapter, the Lord has said this to Joshua three times, and the people are like, come on, Joshua, you can do it. Yet we remain unconvinced. Well, I'm not so sure. Hey, if God's in it, you can do it. Life happens. Just be strong and courageous. All right, so what? Two simple wrap-up points. Is it time for you to leave the wilderness behind? You ready to get out of the desert? Well, first thing you need to do is receive Christ. What does that mean? Trust me. Think about it. You'll get it. I'll try to explain it. It's one thing to believe that Jesus existed. It's one thing to believe that Jesus died for your sins, that Jesus is somehow special. It's another thing to actually make a commitment and receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I told you the story of how when I first met my wife, I mean, it was love at first sight. But I had to eventually not only ask her to marry me, I had to go through a ceremony and sign papers and all that stuff. A lot of us have been going to church so long, but we've never proposed, and we've never taken the vow. We've never said, you know what, I want Jesus to come into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. That's what it means to receive Christ. Not just to believe all the right stuff and be in love with him, but to make that commitment. Simply put, by the way, God wants to bless your life, but you can't have God's blessing without God's plan. You can't just live your life and say, all right, God, I think you're pretty cool, so if you'll just pour some blessing onto my life, that'd be great. God is not a sucker. God wants to bless you, but he doesn't want to bless you just because. He wants to bless those who will receive him. And lastly, seek God's voice. Joshua chapter 1, again, the beginning, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, do you hear God's voice? How do you hear God's voice? You hear God's voice through the Word, through the Spirit, through the fellowship of other believers. You know, Moses had to have an experience with a burning bush. You remember that story? Joshua didn't need that. He knew the Lord. And so here he is, he's in conversation with the Lord. Jesus used a phrase that I like a lot. Everybody put your hands on the side of your head for just a second. You can just reach up, touch, put them back down, that's fine. Everybody here has ears, right? Jesus used to tell these stories. We call them parables. And he would say, whoever has ears, let him hear. That means, I know you got ears, but are you hearing? We all have ears. God made them. God created them. We all got them, but are we listening? If you listen, you'll hear the voice of God. It'll be confirmed in the Word, fellowship of other believers, but you've got to listen. A relationship with God is like any other relationship. It develops with time, talking, and listening. If you're wondering why you're not hearing from God, maybe the first question you should ask is, are you talking to God? Asking any questions? No. Let's stand. We're going to pray. Worship team's around here someplace. They're going to wrap it up. Lord, you know our hearts. You knew everyone who would be here, where we are spiritually and otherwise, and what's going on in our lives. Lord, you know all the details, the things that others don't know about us, or maybe only know a part. Father, I pray if there's anybody here who's never made that commitment to receiving Jesus, that Lord, right now, that as I say those words in their heart and in their soul, that it'll all of a sudden, it just kind of means something. They'll get it. And Lord, that today they'll make that decision. And Father, for the rest of us, we have ears. I pray that we may hear. In Jesus' name.